Good to be in the Lord's house. Grateful, Lord, meeting with us this morning. And don't ever forget it, when the Lord meets with us, He's always got people in mind. Sometimes He meets with us and He's got a person in mind. Amen. And I'm really surprised that through the course of the meeting, and two, when the Lord moves, He not only has people in mind or a person in mind, or a problem in mind that you may have, but He always moves to help you. He always shows up with the purpose of helping people. And I'm really surprised that through the course of this meeting, with the presence of the Lord being as real as it has been, that there hadn't been somebody just made their way to an altar and say, God, I want to get right with God. I need to get right. I need to get right. We want the Lord to help us, but we don't want to get right. That's where people are. We want the Lord to be our spare tire that we can put on and get us out of a bind. We want Him to bail us out. We want Him to, you know, feed us when we're hungry and clothe us and keep the car running. But we don't want Him to sit on the throne of our heart. And He don't operate that way. He doesn't operate that way. He's going to be in first place, as we preached last week, or He's not going to be in any place.
That's right.
And my goodness. The Lord's helped us today. I tell you, my heart's full. Just being in His presence.
Right.
And I can't make it without Him. I don't make no hesitation of saying that. I've been saved almost 35 years. January will be 35 years. And I need Him now more than ever. And my flesh is just as wicked now as it's ever been. That's right. And if I give it an inch, it'll go. What is that saying? If you give it an inch, it'll become your ruler.
Right.
And that's the truth, isn't it?
Right.
You can't give the flesh any slack in the rope, because it'll always keep the slack tight. It'll always keep stretching it tight. The more you give the flesh room to stroll and stray, it'll go. It'll just keep going. And your flesh, that list that our brother read about in 1 Corinthians, that list, your flesh loves it.
You're right.
You count on it. Your flesh loves sin. That's right. That's why it takes a sovereign, supernatural act of God for sinners to get saved, is because they love sin.
Right.
If God hadn't interrupted and intervened in my life, Brother Webb, I would have never got saved. Never. I would have never got saved. You don't have a nature in you to seek God. If you have that heart and that desire and that thought and that drive in you, God put that in you. I'm waiting on God to deal with me. Are you thinking about being saved? Well, yeah. God's doing that. Well, do you want to be saved? Well, preacher, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. I want to get saved. Who do you think done that? A lost person left alone will go to hell with a smile on their face. That's right. So if there's any thoughts of turning from your sin, God's doing that.
Right. Right.
Amen. God help us in the service today. All right, let's open our Bibles. I don't know exactly where we're going to wind up, but we're going to start anyway. In 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, I'll ask you to stand as we reverence the Word of God. Give you a moment there to find it. 1 Peter 2, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Actually, I'll tell you what, let's back up a few verses. Let's start in verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. My, have we not heard some testimonies about that this morning? To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Note that statement. God said Jesus is precious. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, and again, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, now he's talking about another crowd, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him. If you're saved, everybody in here that's saved, I want to address you directly. If you are saved, God said you are a peculiar person, a peculiar people, and you are these things listed, but he said you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of this. Here's your definition of salvation. He has called you out of, if you're still in, then you're not out of. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And of course, I want to read this verse. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You that are saved, he said, here's your identity. You are a pilgrim and a stranger. A pilgrim's one who is away from home, but he's on his way home. But a stranger is one that cannot feel at home till he gets home. God's people, I believe, ought to enjoy living in this world. We ought to enjoy life. I don't believe you'll ever win anybody to Christ being miserable, going around morbid all the time. Amen. Always negative. I'm enjoying life. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. But I'm enjoying this life. God says we're pilgrims. We're away from home, but we're on our way home. But he said also we are strangers. And a stranger is one who cannot feel at home till he gets home. I'm glad I'm on my way home, and I'm glad I can't fit in this world. I feel like a square peg in a round hole when I get where there's a lot of worldly things going on. I just can't fit. I can't hook up with that crowd. I can't hook up with their delights. I just can't do that. Amen. The Lord changed my heart. If you still long for sin and you still living in it, and it's your heart. I want to say it a third time. It's your heart. You need to really check up and see if Jesus is in your life. Because I know personally and I know scripturally that Jesus will make a difference in you when he saves you by his good grace. In fact, verse number 7, it said, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. To a sinner, Jesus is not precious. And that's more than a word. That's a quality. That's something of value. That's something intimate. That's something close. That's something special. Is Jesus special to you this morning? But he said in verse number 11, strangers, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. That's how you know you're saved. There's a war going on between flesh and spirit. Having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, the word conversation means our behavior. Being saved affects your belief, but it also affects your behavior. Amen. That's right. Having your conversation, your behavior honest, that is admirable and truthful among who? The Gentiles, lost people. Well, the greatest reason you should want to live right is to honor the Lord that saved you.
Right.
But also on the list of motive to live right, ladies and gentlemen, is that lost people is watching your life. And how you live is either going to help them or hurt them. It's going to lead them to Christ or it's going to lead them away from Christ. Someone said that they are not saved, and I forgot who it was that answered, one of the old preachers of the past, and he said, it's probably because you've saw too many Christians or too many church people. That's right. God help us to not be a stumbling block but a stepping stone for sinners to get saved. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the reading of the Word of God. I pray that you'll help me now for this few minutes, Lord, to magnify and give honor to you because you're certainly worthy of it. And I pray that you'll speak to us in these moments together in Jesus' name. Save sinners, stir the saints of God, get us ready for your return in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. As I've been praying about our revival coming up, and I hope that you've been praying about that. Personally, I hope you've been really praying about it, and privately, you've been praying about it, because God will not answer prayers that are not prayed. God cannot answer tomorrow the prayer that was not prayed today. So you need to be praying about this matter, praying about yourself, praying where you are spiritually. Looking at your life, looking at your desires. Do I want more? Do I want to go higher, deeper, further with God? Do I want my light to shine more for God? Do I want to make a difference in this world? Or are you satisfied with mediocrity? Are you satisfied with just being enough, doing enough, praying enough, giving enough, reading enough, just in that enough category? And I don't believe revival will ever come in the realm of enough. I don't believe it'll ever come in the realm of enough. Why should it? Why should revival come if you think I'm enough? I'm doing enough. I'm spiritual enough. I'm close enough. Revival will only be had when you're hungry for more. And a preacher asked me the other day, he said, how do you get that hunger? Because it is so important. Blessed are they that doth hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said, how can we get people hungry? And I said, or how do we cause that hunger? How is that? I said, probably the only thing that's going to cause that is hunger. In other words, doing without. Not having. Not seeing the power of God. And just that doing without would create a hunger for the power and presence of God to come on the scene and make a difference in our life. But I was praying about it and still praying about it. And the Lord has spoke to my heart in prayer just a few days ago that the whole problem is wrapped up around the preciousness of Jesus. Amen.
Right.
Revival, I wrote it down like this. Revival is all about restoring the preciousness of Jesus inwardly and outwardly in your life. And so I just got to asking myself when the Lord began to deal with my heart about that thought, because it says plainly in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That is not a question. That is a statement. Jesus said, if you are a believer, Jesus Christ is precious to you. And I believe that we've lost that across the board in Christianity today, the preciousness of Jesus. And I don't know, it don't matter if you've been saved a few days or a long period of time. It does not matter. Don't ever let that preciousness get out of your life and heart, because that, right, listen, that is a treasure for sure. All spiritual decline, all spiritual distance, all spiritual disinterest, all spiritual dullness, dryness, and deadness comes from the slackening and the loss of the preciousness of Jesus in their life. You can count on it. When you lose, and I'll give it to you in a minute if the Lord lets me and allows me to, the definition of the word precious, really it summarizes in the term value. In fact, it's translated, the same word translated here, precious, it's translated several times in our King James Bible as the word price. A price, that of value. Listen, you remember, I know some of you probably won't because you weren't here, but Brother Tom Sievert stood right in this pulpit several years ago preaching to our young people in one of our Jubilee services, and I'll never forget it. And that means a lot for me to not forget something because I don't remember from one day to the next, hardly. But he stood in this pulpit and he said, if you're ever going to be anything for God, God's going to have to mean something to you. And that's the gist of that term precious, is that it's something that's meaningful. That Jesus Christ means something to you. He's not just a religious figure of the Bible. He's not just a character of history. But he's special to you. He's big in you. He's precious to you. He's valuable to you. Amen. And so, of course, verse number 4. Bible says very, very plainly, to whom cometh as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know what that verse says? That verse says that Jesus is precious to God. Is that not what it says? We would understand that. Jesus is precious to God. God says he's precious. God says he's precious. And then it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. God says not only does God, the sovereign in verse 4 say that he's precious, and the scripture says it in verse number 6 that he's precious, but the question is this morning, do the saints say that he's precious? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. A lot can be said about me and you alike about what's precious to us. And I promise you that no matter who you are, there's something or someone that is precious to you. Something is precious to you. It may be financial. It may be material. It may be social. It may be, who knows what, and it may be spiritual. It may be scriptural. It may be Jesus. Amen. We know it ought to be. I wrote this down. I won't have time to preach it all this morning, but I want to just at least start. I want you to be thinking about this, and I want you to ask yourself the question. By the way, your spirituality is your responsibility, and you are to know where you are spiritually more so than anybody else. Amen. I can guess at it. I can think. I can, you know, I can suppose, Brother Craig, about people, where they are or where they might be, but I don't know that. I'm just guessing at that. Amen. Maybe off of what I see, you know, guessing at it. But you're the one that should know where you are spiritually. When you're not where you need to be, you should be the first one not only to know that, but you ought to be the first one to get upset about that, disturbed about that, and start looking for a remedy. Right. Amen. When you get sick physically, it shouldn't be nobody else's business to keep pushing you. Well, you need to take this medicine, or you need to go see a doctor, or you need to do this. You ought to be. Why? Because you ought to hate being sick. You ought to hate how it feels. You should want to get healthy. So it is spiritual. Amen. You ought to be the first one to notice these things. But listen to this right here. This is big. Satan knows that he cannot take away the possession of Christ in the believer. So he moves quickly to take away the preciousness of Christ in the believer. What about that? And our churches are full of people that claim, at least, to have Christ in them. They claim to have Christ as a possession. But where's the preciousness of Jesus? Amen. I'm going to skip down through here. I'm going to deal with this. Listen to this right here. This is good. When Jesus is precious to you, it will deliver you from mechanical spirituality. Y'all get that? When Jesus Christ is precious and valuable and highly esteemed in your life, it will deliver you from mechanical spirituality. Just operating in a rut. Just doing because you know you need to do it. Amen. And I promise you this, if Jesus is precious to you, nobody will have to push, pull, and threaten and try to pump you up to get you to worship the Lord. Because whatever you esteem and value to be precious, that also has your attention, it has your attraction, it has your affection, and it also has your ambition, and it has your actions. You don't mind living for whatever or whomever you esteem as precious. Isn't that right? Is Jesus precious to you? What a simple but deep question. Is Jesus really precious to you? Could you sit down in a room by yourself, not having to worry about what other people think or what other people are seeing, and could you ask yourself this yes or no question? Is Jesus Christ precious to me? Not was precious. Notice it said unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Right here, today, this Sunday morning, in our church service, can you ask yourself the question, is Jesus precious to me right now? And I want to tell you, that's a battleground. Several in here probably could say, yeah, Jesus has been precious to me. But is he? Is he right now? The devil wants to eat away the preciousness of Jesus in your life. When Jesus is precious to you, it'll deliver you from peer pressure. You won't be worrying about what people are thinking and do I meet up with their approval. You know, I've got to have your applause or your pat on the back to serve God. No, listen, that's bondage. The fear of man bringeth a snare, Proverbs says that. And you know, but to be, if Jesus is precious to you, then friend, that's going to deliver you from peer pressure, mechanical spirituality. It's going to deliver you from the monotony of church. When Jesus is precious to you, I'll tell you, church will not be a boring place. Everybody around you may be asleep, but you're going to get in on it. You're going to enjoy the song. You're enjoying the testimony. You're enjoying the Sunday school hour. You're enjoying the preaching. You're enjoying the testifying, because probably if Jesus is precious to you, you're probably going to be one doing some of the testifying. Amen. The monotony. The old boring. I preached it here one time. It's been several years ago. I preached on beware of boredom here. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Beware of boredom. Buddy, when boredom gets in your life, you'll never be satisfied until there's a substitute in your life. And I used as my text, Exodus 32, the people of God were at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses had been on the mountain for 40 days. They hadn't seen him. They didn't know where he was. They didn't know what was going on. None of that. And they got bored with waiting. They got impatient. And the next thing you know, they're developing a calf. They're building a golden calf. They're given to idolatry. They're given to immorality. They're taking their clothes off. They're involved in sin and wickedness. And it all started when they got bored. You better watch it, buddy. You get bored with spiritual things, you won't stay bored long, because you will seek an alternative, and there'll be a golden calf arise in your life that'll start getting your devotion and your affection and your worship. Amen. If Jesus is precious in your life, I want to tell you, it will deliver you from misery. You say, preacher, you're talking like saved people gets miserable. All I need to do is put a mirror up here. In any church, not just here. Brother, some of the most long-faced, miserable people go to church. Right. Some of the deadest places you can go is church. Amen. And I don't want that around here, and I don't believe you do either. But if Jesus is precious to you, my friend, it'll deliver you from the mundane, and it'll deliver you from misery. It'll deliver you from sin. It'll deliver you from searching into the paths of carnality to try to find a little fling, find a little feeling, and find a little pleasure. No, your satisfaction will come from the one that's on the throne of your heart, whose name is Jesus. Ask yourself this morning, is Jesus precious to me? You should know that. And if you don't know that, that's probably a good indication he's not. Isn't that right? Because if he's precious to you, I promise you, he's going to be big in your life. Satan knows this. Listen to this. Lord, give this to me. Satan knows that if you don't prize Jesus, and that's what the term precious refers to, he's a prize to you. If you don't prize Jesus, you will not praise Jesus. In fact, your worship comes out of your valuing of Jesus. If he's valuable to you, amen, is he worth something to you? Is he meaningful to you? If he's not, you will not be given to worship privately or publicly. Well, that's right. He knows if you won't prize him, you won't praise him. Satan knows that if Jesus is precious to you, that you will love him and that you will serve him. And if you're not loving him and serving him and living for him and wanting to please him, then he is not precious to you. That's right. Jesus said unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Amen. If Jesus is precious to you, guess what? Everything about him will be precious to you. We could make a big list. We could talk about we could talk about his commandments. If he's precious, then what he says for us to do and not to do would be precious too, wouldn't it?
Right?
People get upset over the preaching about sanctification and separation when it's as clearly in the Bible as salvation is. It's clear. In fact, that salvation's the root and sanctification is the fruit. So, I mean, you can't separate them. Listen, his commandments are precious. His cross is precious, wouldn't you say? His church is his precious. How can you say you love God and not love his church? Hello? The Bible says it very plainly that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the church is the body. How can you love the head and not love the body? Boy, when God saved me, and you've heard me tell it, but when God saved me 35 years ago, this coming January, my friend, he changed my heart and he changed my attitude toward God's people. God's people were only the people that I would go to church with, because I had to go to church when I was at home. But that really wasn't my crowd. You understand that? That really wasn't my crowd. I would go, and there was an acquaintance. In fact, several of them was my relatives, but that really wasn't my crowd. I didn't really have anything in common with them. My crowd was out there downtown in the streets, and my crowd was down there sitting on the car hoods and doing all kind of foolishness, amen, and then on Friday and Saturday night and any other night we could get away with it. That was my crowd. That was my crowd. Why? I had their nature. They shared my nature. That's why I liked what they liked. But when I got saved, I'm telling you instantly, God changed my heart about that. I didn't want to go to their parties no more. And beforehand, I didn't want to miss one. I didn't want to miss one. I was the party clown. I know y'all can't believe that. I was all about it, friend, making them laugh and cutting up and the life of the party. But when Brer Rackley got born of the Spirit of God, instantly that changed. They accused him of just simply being on a religious kick. He'll be back. He'll be back partying with us before long. He's just on one of these little church kicks. He's just on a religious kick. Well, I've got news for you. It's been almost 35 years ago. I believe it's pretty well convinced all of them that it's not a kick. Oh, I just got something. It's not a kick, it's a king. Hey, man, I didn't get kicked, I got kinged. Hey, man, that's right. King Jesus moved in, took over, sat on the throne of my heart. And when he sat up on the throne of my heart, he won't share that position. So he kicked everything out that once ruled my life. His cross, his church is precious. If he's precious, his conversion is precious. The salvation that he gives is precious. Amen. You ought to ask yourself that question. Don't answer it out loud. You ought to ask yourself that question. Am I getting over being saved? Have I lost my joy about being saved? Have I lost the drive in me that salvation put in me to want to serve God and to live for God? Can I say something very simple? If you can't live for God, what in the world makes you think you're going to live with Him one day? Most preaching that's done across pulpits such as this one, my friend, is trying to keep people living for God. And I do need all the help I can get, Brother Fultz. I admit that. But I'm telling you what, I don't believe nobody has to push and pull and pump and prime and threaten and everything else to keep me going to church and living for God. Amen. Amen, that's right. You ain't a wheelbarrow. You don't have handles on your life, and you got a required, somebody got to pick you up, and then they've got to push you forward.
That's right.
Amen. You're a child of God if you're saved. Amen. That's good. I like it. That's right. Thank God his conversion is also going to be precious. Amen. Well, there's a lot of other things we could say. Let me just give you a list of some things, and we may come back in this tonight if the Lord wants me to. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter dealt with several things that was precious. Do you know that? Let me give you these things. You write them down, and you can study them later. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, look at it, that have obtained, and that word obtained means to receive by divine allotment or a grant, to bestow or to confer without compensation. God said you've obtained like precious faith. How? God put that on you without compensation. I don't have to pay him. It was a gift. It was a free gift. But look at it. He says your faith, and that's referring to saving faith, he said it's precious. Do you still? I know that's elementary. I know that is. I know that's elementary. But do you still look at your salvation as precious? Does it still show up in your life as precious? Is there precious evidence of that in your life? Or evidence of that preciousness in your life? So he's talking about in verse number 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he's talking about your saving faith or your salvation is said to be precious. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Can you imagine not having the promises of God? Can you imagine? How could you have joy and shout about salvation when you don't know anything of the promises that are attached to it? Thank God, not only saving faith is precious, but the Scriptures are precious. Oh yeah, we could preach right there a minute. How many of you, I'll just put me in there with you because I am in there with you. How many of us are married to this book? Or I wonder how many can take it or leave it. I wonder how many can go days and never read it. Do you know that the Word of God is said to be precious? He has given unto us exceeding precious promises. That's right. And look what else it says in that verse. That by these what? The exceeding precious promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's right. That's what it said, didn't it? And that divine nature is the nature of God. He said you might be partakers. Amen. The word of God works by the Spirit of God and brings you to that place of salvation. By these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Watch this. And when you get saved, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So not only is you saved in faith precious, and the scriptures are precious. This wasn't the main part of the message, just a little introductory thoughts. But look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. How many's following along with me in your Bible?
Amen.
Good deal. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse number 18. Or 17. Yeah, 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Thank God, do you see that? The blood of Christ is said to be precious, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we have our saving faith is precious. The scriptures is said to be precious. The shed blood of Christ is said to be precious. When's the last time you got excited and stirred spiritually in your heart to praise and worship God about the blood of Christ, the shed blood of Christ? I know, now isn't that an elementary question to ask an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing church? When's the last time you got excited about the blood of Jesus? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flow, lose all their guilty stains. When's the last time you got excited about what it cost God to save you? It didn't cost you to get saved, but it cost God everything to get for you to get saved. The blood of Christ, amen. Boy, you could go through the scriptures and looking at verses that deal with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and talk about that. But that ain't all that's precious. Here's another thing in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God says not only those things that we've mentioned are precious, but here I call this just simply God's system of trials are also precious. He's working in you. He's purifying. He's getting the dross out of your life. Amen. I tell you what, and I'm just being honest about it. If I didn't have no more of what a lot of people's got, I wouldn't even go to church. I'm serious. Go to church, and I mean you act like you're in a funeral home. People act like when you go to church that they're sitting in an electric chair instead of in a church pew. Never get excited about nothing spiritual. Never get stirred up about nothing spiritual. Seemingly no hunger for God. Seemingly nothing. I tell you, I wouldn't trust that. I wouldn't trust that 5 minutes. I wouldn't. Oh, no, I wouldn't trust that 5 minutes. But what God is doing in trials in our life is that He's purifying. He's getting the dross out. Amen. That's right. Well, hallelujah anyhow. And then 1 Peter 2, verse 7, where we're at in our text, God says that His Son is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. If we're not careful, we'll want to put me in the place of He. Me is precious. Isn't that the way it is for most of us? Me is precious. Self is precious. But anyway, those are just some things for you to think about, but I believe that we need a revival that would restore preciousness back into our hearts and in our lives. I really believe that. It'll transform. I believe it would transform Rogersville Baptist Temple if we could get back to just where. I'm talking about individually. Every one of us and this that makes up this assembly and this work, people that attend here where Jesus is precious to us. Amen. That's far deeper than just something religious. That's far deeper than just church membership. No, I'm talking about having an intimacy with Him. I'm talking about him, does He mean something to you? I know. That's so distracting to me to even be asking such simple question. But does He mean anything to you? You say, preacher, you used to. Well, that's why we need revival. That's why we're having revival coming up. But listen, we don't have to wait on the meeting to start. We can have it now. You can start it in your prayer room, in your prayer closet. You can get alone this afternoon by yourself and spend some time with God in prayer and be honest with Him, because you're not going to fake Him out. I mean, you can go through about a 2-hour session with Him about, you know, but He sees through all the facade. He sees through the camouflage. He sees you. He knows you. Best thing to do is just get honest with Him and say, Lord, you know, to be honest with you, my heart is cold. To be honest about it, Lord, you know, and it's my fault. Of course, take the blame. Lord, you don't mean as much to me as you did. And I know it's my fault, and I know it's because I've listened to the flesh. I know that. But Lord, I'm coming to you, and I want help in this matter. I want to get back to where Jesus Christ is precious and meaningful and valuable to me. And I'll be honest with you, until you get to that place, until you get back to that place, there ain't a whole lot of preaching going to help you. I guarantee it. Amen. No, there won't be much preaching and church and nothing. Because I've seen people, and I've even been there. Brother Webb, I've even been there, sat in a service where God was moving in the place. You could tell it. I mean, it was evident. God was moving, and I was unhooked from it. I was watching it. And I knew what it was because I'd been there before. I'd been under the spout where the glory runs out. I knew what it was, but I couldn't get in on it. Why? Because I'd lost that element of preciousness. That's right. If you don't prize Him, I done said it, I'll say it again. If you don't prize Him, you won't praise Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I come in Jesus' name. I ask you, Lord, to speak to us about this matter. Lord, I know it's big to you because you stated it very clearly in our text passage that Jesus is precious to you. The Word of God, it's contained in the Scripture. Lord, it's prophetically announced that Jesus Christ is precious. But Lord, you brought it down to a personal level. You brought it down to a practical level, and you said unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And Lord, I ask you, dear Father, to drive home this truth and this message in my heart. I don't want to ever lose that. Lord, I've lost that before. I know I have. I know I've been cold and carnal and distant and dissatisfied. And Lord, I know I was a disgrace to you and a disrespect to you, no doubt about it, Lord. But Father, I want to thank you for the misery that came in my heart and life when I was in that condition. Lord, I want to thank you, God, that the sweet Holy Ghost didn't let me go. Just kept dealing and speaking and calling and wooing and even chastening my heart to get me back where I needed to be. Lord, there's some folk here today, Lord, just like I have been. And maybe they've lost that preciousness, that level of quality, that level, Lord, of spiritual admiration and adoration to the Savior. They've lost some of that value and that esteem. Where they used to esteem you highly. And they, Lord, used to value you because they saw your worth to them. They realized that without you, they realized where they would still be and what they would be. But you made the difference. You made the difference. Lord, I don't know people's hearts in this service. I really don't. And even if I did know, I couldn't help them. I couldn't, Lord. But I know this for a fact. The flesh does not want Jesus to be precious to the child of God. The devil doesn't want Jesus to be precious to the child of God. And that life of sin certainly doesn't want Jesus to be precious to the child of God. Lord, there's some folk here need to do business with you about that matter. Some need to do business about their soul, salvation. They need to be looking in their heart and seeing if there's any evidence of conversion. Is there any fruit in any fruit that would confirm and verify that I've truly been born of the Spirit of God? Lord, I pray that you would help us and deal with us and speak to us and work in us, God. Because I believe revival will restore that preciousness. I believe revival will bring that again into our heart. And when that happens, Lord, we'll feed on you again. Lord, we'll fellowship with you again. We'll be faithful to you again. We'll follow you again. Lord, we'll be conformed to your image again. Lord, I pray you'd stir people. Lord, we're in a busy time. We're at a time, Lord, when everything's just on a rat race scale. And Lord, if we're not careful, we'll allow busyness to bring about backsliding in our heart. We'll allow busyness and distractions and running here and running there and got to do this and got to do that. And we'll allow that, dear God, to take position and take precedence, Lord, over the spiritual. And we'll lose ground and we'll lose the valuing of Jesus and the adoring of Jesus and the worshiping of Jesus. Lord, there might be that some need to come and get in the altar and say, God, I don't have that. There's no evidence of that in my life. I need to be born again. I've not been made a new creature in Christ. Lord, you said it clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Lord, if their desires haven't changed and their life hasn't changed, dear God, and still changing, if it hasn't, Lord, I really would question whether they ever knew God. But I would ask you, please, to help us this matter. I know if Jesus is precious to you, and he is, how could we be right with God if Jesus is not precious to us? Lord, I pray. Jesus really, in fact, is the common denominator. Lord, as we accept Jesus, we become identified with him. And of course, him being the Son of God is identified with you. And we're met together and reconciled together in the body of Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help these young people to realize how important it is to keep Jesus in that precious status. Keep him in that highly esteemed, highly valued place in their life. Because if they don't, Lord, it won't be long till they'll move him off out of that place. They'll move him out of that number one position, and they'll move something else in there. It may be a job. It may be some material things. It may be a relationship. It may be ambitions in life. It may be goals that they want to try to attain. And it'll take that place. God, I pray you'd help us in these moments. In Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.